It is always a joy and a privilege to be in the house of the Lord, to learn from His Word, to worship and to adore our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. Before we commence reading, I will again like to look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We thank Thee for the understanding, as we have been singing, what it meant to Thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sins. It is because of His death, it's because of His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, and the fact that He rose again from the dead, we have life, and we have life everlasting. We come to Thee at this time realizing that we are human beings, but we know, our Father, that God the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and He will take Thy word and make it plain as we will bring it forth. We ask Thy blessings from above so that Thy word will be presented in a very simple and clear manner. We thank Thee for all those present. We give Thee thanks for all that Thou wilt do and what Thou hast done. In the name of Thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to begin reading from verse 1 of chapter 4 of Acts of the Apostles, and it begins as follows. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes, and Ananias the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have we done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Let's drop down to verse 17, please. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Let's go back to verse 13, please. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The occasion described in this chapter, chapter 4 of Acts, was preceded by something that happened in chapter 3. We will not go into it for the sake of time. But when you get home later, at your leisure, you may want to review the story in Acts chapter 3, what happened. But briefly, I will tell you what happened, and then you can see the connection in chapter 4. In chapter 3, a description is given of something that happened when Peter and John were going up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray. It was the custom of the people to go to the temple to pray at a certain hour, which is described in the Bible as the ninth hour. It is also described as the hour of prayer. And upon entering the gate to the temple, which is called Beautiful, there was a lame man at the gate. And the lame man was not just there by accident. He was not there for the first time. It was a customary or a daily thing for that man to be brought. He had to be brought there because he could not walk. So he was brought in front of the gate and taking up his usual position. As people go through the gate, as they get to the gate, he will ask them for money. The Bible describes it as asking for an alms, A-L-M-S. So, as Peter and John approach, he asked them. In other words, he was a beggar. He was begging. So he asked them for money, hoping to receive money from them. But Peter looked upon him and he said that, and I'm going to paraphrase at this point, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but I will give you what I have. And he told him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he held the man, and the man leaped up at his feet and walked. Now you must understand the scene, because it was not something that was done in secret. If you were to go to Jerusalem in this very present day and age, you will see that gate Beautiful. And there are many other gates which I would not number. But you will see multitudes of people going through and inside. There's a lot taking place in the city of Jerusalem, inside those city walls. There's a lot taking place. If you were to be given the vision that you could see what's going on there, you talk about being in Times Square in New York City. If you have experienced that, it is almost like that within there. So you will understand the amount of people that were there and they saw that. This is not something that was ordinary. They were not used to seeing people who were lame, people who couldn't move, just by someone speaking a word and holding that person, that person jumped up as though the person was never lame. So now here is this lame man now. He now can walk. He's jumping up. And you can understand, not only jumping up, he's leaping up. He's energized. And now he's moving with them and goes into the temple of Jerusalem with them. So now they are sitting in a particular area in the temple of Jerusalem. And you can understand the crowd. You read here that there were about 5,000 men. Didn't say anything about women. Didn't say anything about children. 5,000 people, that's a lot of people. I mean, look at us in here, in this small church. You look around, and because the church is somewhat small, someone walks in and says, church is full. Person is impressed. And then you go to another place, and there is a coliseum, so to speak, for a church. And the church is full. 5,000. So here we are, with Peter and John, and the layman right there, and the people who are in the temple are astonished. They are amazed. And they are looking at Peter and John. The Bible says they fasten their eyes upon them. And the lame man, who is now healed, is sitting with them. So Peter became stirred and moved within himself. Because in his mind, he is thinking,
that the people, all the people, are looking at the three of us. Myself, Peter, John, and the layman. Now they are the center of attraction. So now Peter is moved. So he wants the people to know that it is not him, it is not John, but it is the Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and earth. It is by his power this man was healed, and not because of Peter or any good thing that they have done. He was determined not to take the credit for himself. We could go off on a tangent and think now about some other human beings. Would they give God the glory? Peter was disturbed within him because the people were giving him the glory. And he didn't want any part of it because he knew of someone else who took the glory that people gave and what happened to that person, namely Herod. He died instantaneously and was eaten by worms. But we move on. So Peter now is explaining to the people things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the people had to be repent and they had to be converted so that their sins can be blotted out. So he's now concentrating on Jesus Christ. Not only that he had power to heal the lame man, but he had power to take away their sins. So it's at that point in time that he is speaking to the people. These people came in. We read in verse 1 of chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. But look at this. They came upon them and they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus Christ the resurrection from the dead. We have two parts here. The religious leaders of the day, they were the ones who spake to the people. And now Peter and John, they are in the temple of Jerusalem, and now they are kind of taking over the authority of the priest, of those who spake to the people, the high priest and the Ananias. So they are grieved, they are troubled. In other words, they are upset. Because Peter is speaking to the people, number one, and number two is what he was speaking to the people about. It tells us here, they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. We have this problem today? Do we have this problem today? When we open our mouths in public, and we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, conversation is going well, and we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, everybody becomes up in arms. Because what? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. And the story goes on, that they were so upset that they could not contain themselves in verse 3. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. In other words, the term that we use for that today is they put them in custody. Or they put them in the local jail. That's the holding before people get into actual prison after trial and so on. So they put them in custody because it was kind of late. It is eventide. It is in the evening now. So it's kind of late. They don't have the time to go through what they wanted to go through. So they put them in custody. And the next day, the Bible tells us, we read it in this passage, that they brought them out before all the people. They're going to make a spectacle of them now. They brought them out before all the people. So now you know there are thousands upon thousands of people. But as we read here, which I cannot go back to, we read in the same chapter 4, that there are many who believe. There were many who believed. So now, as you go down, it says in verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So the leaders couldn't criticize it, because here is something that was done before the very eyes of people. You cannot deny the fact that the man was healed. Because the evidence was there. He was sitting with them. He was in the temple. He was leaping up and he was praising God. How can you deny something like that? So they didn't come up with anything new. It was obvious that they couldn't deny. But what they want to do, as is declared in verse 17, that it spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them
that they speak henceforth no more
in this man's name. You see what's bothering them? They're speaking in this man's name. Who is the man? The Lord Jesus Christ.
That's the problem. We learned that they were grieved because of it. And now what they're going to do is, they're going to threaten them. Threaten them so that they will not speak in the man's name. They don't want to punish them because it will cause an uproar among the people. Because all the people saw that they did nothing wrong. All the people saw that that lame man was healed. So now they do not want an uproar among the people, so they will pull them aside and they will now tell them, don't speak anymore in this man's name. So they called them. They called them in and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Look at the reaction of the apostles. Peter. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to hearken unto God, judge ye. In other words, you're an intelligent man. Think for yourself. Do you think it is right that we should listen more to you than unto God? You think, you judge, you are intelligent, you could make that decision on your own. And look at verse 20, he gave them the answer. He says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we are not making up stories. We have walked with Jesus. First, we were called by Jesus. We have walked with Jesus. We have talked with Jesus. We have received Jesus into our heart as the Savior of the world. And now you are telling us that we cannot speak, we cannot teach in His name. So you decide and you figure it out whether we should listen to you or listen to God. But in other words, we will not listen to you. We will not do what you say. But they are not rude. It's very important for us to learn the lesson. They are not rude. They are not speaking in words that could incite the rulers. They are not rude. He says it clearly here that they must judge. And then he says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we have no choice. We have no choice. We will speak in the name of Jesus. Because they are intelligent men. They could interpret, but they were not rude. And it's important for us to remember that. When it comes to leaders, we should not be rude. We must understand that. The Bible tells us that they are given for us to protect us, regardless of the type of leaders they are given. The Bible tells us that we should honor them. We should obey those who are in authority. They're not disobeying him. But remember, when man makes a rule that conflicts with the rule of God, then the rule of God must be obeyed. But we don't have to be rude. We obey the rule and we move on. And you know, we don't have time, but if you were to examine the book of Acts, and I love that book. If you were to examine it, you will see every time the disciples were told not to do something in this location, they simply move from that location, they go to another location, and they preach. They didn't get involved in fights. They didn't get involved in protests. Don't do it. They leave there, and they go on to someplace else, and they carry on the work. And you can see that. You could read it in Acts. But you know what I want to really concentrate on? You have the whole summary of what transpired here. I want to go back to verse 13. Now, you know what transpired when these rulers came into the temple. And then Peter spoke to them right there in the temple. We read that. But I want to go down to verse 13. Now when they, who are they again? It was the high priest. It was the captain of the temple. It was the Sadducees, one of the religious sects of those days. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but here the Sadducees are mentioned. But so when they, this group, saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And I want to spend some time talking about this verse. Let's make sure it's sinking in. These learned people, or they will say in legal terms, the learned people, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned, uneducated, folks without scholarship, so to speak, did not go to any great university, but just common folk. They were ignorant men, they said. Men without knowledge. You know, sometimes when we speak, someone may say, well, he's speaking in ignorance. Meaning that you're speaking about something that you really don't know what you're talking about. They marveled. And look at the other part. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What made the difference? What made the difference? Two fellows. They were fishermen. They were at the lower class of society. Maybe they're talking about fishing. Maybe they could talk with conviction about fishing. But there's a fisherman, and if you happen to be among fishermen and you move and that's all they do, you will get an understanding. They're very knowledgeable about fishing, but most times they don't look right. Most times their skin, a very, very dry skin, because they're out there, whether they're fishing in the ocean with salt water, and salt water will do a job on you if you go out there every living day with the waves beating and sprinkling you all over. It will do a job on you. It will, if you get wet and you stay in the sun for a while, the salt itself will be running down your face. All the white stuff will be running down your face. And think about that, doing that from the time someone is young until a person is all grown up to be an adult, over and over and over. With the hot sun beating down on you, how the skin becomes dry and everything. You look at the hands, you look at the face, you can see that nature has taken a toll on them. So they are usually in the lower end of society, the lower class of society, so to speak, even though they are performing a wonderful function to bring us meat and beloved fish. So they're looking at them. Now you understand why they marveled at them. In other words, how can they speak like that? How can they be so bold? They saw their boldness. In other words, they saw their fearlessness. They saw them as people who are taking risks because they are taking risks. They saw a sense of recklessness in them because they're taking risks. Number one, they're in a public place in the temple. Number two, they are answering the leaders of the day, telling them about the name of Jesus, something they do not want to hear. Telling them that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again from the dead, and they do not want to hear that. They are opposed to the name of Jesus. They are opposed to anyone speaking in the name of Jesus. This is clear. But yet they did it. Yet they told them about Jesus. They went back and started to tell them about Abraham and Jacob and everybody back there. And they knew very much about Abraham and Jacob, because they are descendants from them. And they knew very much about it. But here, they are now marveling when they saw the boldness. Especially when they match it up with their background, educationally speaking. But, they took knowledge. The fact is that they're saying, they took knowledge. Factually, they cannot deny one thing, that there was a transforming power that took place in the lives of these individuals, and that one transforming power was that they were with Jesus. They've been with Jesus, and Jesus makes the difference. Jesus has made the difference for all of us. The Bible tells us that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And then we were quickened
We were stimulated and we were made alive.
Were the two apostles here stimulated and made alive by Jesus? Yes, they were. That's where they got the boldness from. The question is, these two, Peter and John, if we were to put it in legal terms, they were found guilty of being with Jesus. They were found guilty of being with Jesus. They were tried. They were found guilty of being in Jesus. And what was the evidence against them? Because they spoke boldly in the name of Jesus. It was not just what they say, but what they did in the name of Jesus. They were found guilty. So the question for us is, if we were to be placed on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict us as being a Christian? That's the question that we must answer, each one of us. If we were arrested and placed on trial in a court of law, will there be sufficient evidence whereby we could be found guilty of being a Christian, of being with Jesus? This is what we have to answer for the rest of our lives. I love this. They were taken back. When Jesus enters in, he changes the lives of ordinary individuals. He does not make individuals better than others, but he saves individuals. Because we are all sinners, the Bible tells us. We are all sinners. But those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are saved by the grace of God. And those who have not accepted, they are lost and they are heading for eternity. Eternal punishment. But as long as there is life for them, there is hope. And they can change their ways. They too can be with Jesus. That's the beautiful thing about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. And that's the beautiful thing. So Christians are human beings like everyone else. The only difference is the Christian is saved. The Christian has a joy. The Christian has a hope. The Christian is looking forward to something, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and spending eternity with the Lord. That's what makes the difference. And that's what made the difference in the lives of Peter and John as the rulers took counsel that although they were ignorant, lacking knowledge, unlearned, yet they were eloquent. They were well informed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They were well informed concerning all the things that were said from the prophets, beginning from Moses, the first leader of the children of Israel, all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were well learned. Whereas the high priest had to go to school, had to spend all his time learning these things. You follow the difference? The high priest had to go to school. The Sadducees had to go to school. They had to go to the universities. They had to learn these things. They had to acquire the knowledge over a period of time. And acquiring the knowledge is one thing. Expounding the knowledge is something else. There are a lot of people who could acquire knowledge. They are intellectual, so to speak, but expounding that knowledge, they can't. And may I say this respectfully? Our president has the problem now with explaining to the world and to the country what he wants to do with health care. And someone, when he was running for the election, who everybody said that this is the greatest orator, short of Martin Luther King or John F. Kennedy, that this country has seen, now people are saying, why can't he explain health care? Why can't he explain what's going on? So I'm making a point that with all the intellectual abilities that an individual may have,
And this is nothing, this is not to take away anything from the president and his intellect, and he's been able to explain things, but I'm saying he's running into a little roadblock now. I'm just trying to make a point that even if you have all the knowledge of something, expounding it is a different thing. And here these unlearned men got the knowledge of the Bible, got the knowledge from Abraham, from Moses down to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are able to expound it and expound it from the heart without reading from a book. And of course it is amazing to the rulers that I spent all this time studying. They could not deal with that. So that was a problem. But what made the difference? They've been with Jesus. You know, it is said, show me your friends, and I'll tell you who you are. I'm sure you may have heard that. And then, it is also said that a man is known by the company he keeps. I'm sure you've heard that. Now, you're not going to find that in the Bible. It's not in there. Don't look for it. But it does make sense. It's not in the Bible. It is not holy writ, but it makes sense. Show me your friends, and I'll tell you who you are. A man is known by the company he keeps. That's why, and again, this is not political, that's why, in the beginning, they started questioning President Obama, before he became president, about these shady characters that he was keeping company with back there in Chicago. And wanted to make a big deal about it, but the media would not bring it out. Because you are linked with your association. It's that simple. There's nothing wrong about that. That's the way it should be. You are linked by your association. The disciples were linked with the Lord Jesus Christ. They spake that way because they were with him. They spoke about these things that you must be born again to get into heaven. Now this was not new. They got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they say to the rulers? We can only speak about the things which we have heard and which we have seen. The things that we have first knowledge of. Well, didn't Jesus say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again? He said it to them. He said it to him. You must be born again. Except a man be born of water, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Of course, Nicodemus didn't understand that language. Nicodemus was a ruler. Here we're talking about another ruler. And Jesus said, aren't you a ruler of the Jews? And how come you don't understand that? Nicodemus said, you're telling me that to be born again, I must re-enter into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus had to explain to him, I am talking about a new birth. I am talking about accepting me as your personal savior. You have to be born new from above. Do you understand? So, here we have the ruler of the Jews. And he didn't understand that. Here we have two fishermen. Without the knowledge. And they understood that very well. And they explained it to the people in the temple. You understand the confusion? But what made the difference? That they were with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And the Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. Talking about the new birth, that's what Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus. Any man who is in Christ, it's a new creature. Born again. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You remember, politically speaking, the first potential president who came out and said, I'm a born again believer, or I'm a born again Christian. Do you remember who that was? Don't shout it out, everybody. Former President Jimmy Carter. Jimmy who? Jimmy came on the scene, running to be the president in 1976. And the first time any political leader came out and said, I'm a born-again Christian, was Jimmy Carter. When he said at the same time, I'll never tell a lie. So then the country became obsessed. The media became obsessed with the fact that
he said, I'm a born again believer. He became the president, of course.
You know, I remember former President Ronald Reagan in being interviewed. He was the president at the time, if I recall, because he came in 1980. And they asked him about born again. And he said, well, and I'm trying to quote him now. I hope I did accurately. Well, in our circles, we don't use that term. But, you know, religiously speaking, he was a religious man. But he said it that they don't use that term. But Jimmy Carter was the first one who came out and said that he was a born-again believer. It makes a difference. Ephesians 2 explains clearly where we were and where we are today. You can read it in Ephesians 2. I started that earlier to talk about it, that in times past we were dead in trespasses and in sins, declared the scripture. And God has quickened us and made us alive to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. By grace we are saved. And our salvation is not of works, the Bible tells us, lest any man should boast. But it is a gift of God. It is a gift. So how can you be with Jesus? The disciples had the privilege of walking with Jesus, of talking with Jesus, of listening to Jesus. So you say, well, how can I show the evidence of being with Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us clearly in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was nothing made that was made. And he continues. And then he tells us, though, lower down, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was with God from the very beginning. He was made flesh. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. He was born in a very humble way from the Virgin Mary. He was raised. Everyone knew him. He walked upon this earth. Everyone knew him. He lived on this earth for 33 years. And when at age 30, he came out with his public ministry. Everyone knew that he was the Son of Man. Everyone knew that Mary's husband, who is John, in those days, well, let's call stepfather. He wasn't his father. God is his father. But they knew him. And for 3 years, he spent his life teaching and preaching concerning the kingdom of God, which is at hand, he said. And then at age 33, he was crucified. He was buried, and he rose again from the dead. So, in other words, this is the Word. And if we read the Word, and we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then we have been with Jesus. Physically, not like the disciples. They walked the streets of Jerusalem. They walked the streets of Galilee. They walked the surrounding territories. And they went into other places. Physically, they had that privilege. But spiritually, we have the same privilege and more. And you know why I said more? Because their learning came from what Jesus told them. And when Jesus left, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. Our learning is from the Word of God. Jesus is revealed in the Word of God. So our learning is from the Word of God. And the same Holy Spirit that Jesus sent on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were in Jerusalem, tarrying there as Jesus told them, and the Holy Spirit descending upon them, the Holy Spirit enters us when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, as is revealed in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. The moment we believe, the Holy Spirit enters into us. So why are we able to expound the Word of God? Why are we able, like the apostles, even if we do not go to so-called divinity school and spend all our time learning, we can read the Bible and understand it and be able to explain it
as though we had been with Jesus physically, it's because we have been with Jesus spiritually. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So we've been with Jesus. Isn't this wonderful? We've been with Jesus. We just have to make sure the evidence is being seen. The disciples were the light of this world. Jesus was the light, and he left us here to shine in this dark world of sin. I think I should stop. Just to make sure that you understand, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's a very simple way. So you understand now what it means by the phrase being with Jesus. You understand how you can know that you have been with Jesus, or you have evidence of meeting Jesus. You understand that. But you say to me, say it one more time. I will. We are told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10 tells us, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we believe in our heart that Jesus came for one purpose and one purpose only, that's to save us from our sins. We believe that in our heart. We believe that we are sinners because our forefather Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says, because one man, sin entered into this world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men that all have sinned. So Adam's sin was imputed, that's the word the Bible used, means that Adam's sin was automatically given to all the human race so that all have sinned. But righteousness comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So by the death of one righteous person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole world can be made righteous if they believe in their heart. And they believe that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again, and he lives. And he can live in your heart as well. If you believe that, then all that you do next is to pray right where you are and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and come into your heart and make you a new creation so that your life in the past will go away as far as God is concerned. Not as far as human beings are concerned, but as far as God is concerned, your past life, no matter what you have done, will go away. And then you will begin a new life right here, right now. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Read it for yourself in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. That's where you'll find it. We'll close in prayer. And we'll sing a song. And we'll come to a close. If you'd like to talk to any one of us, we'll be happy to do so. But if you don't, it's okay. You go away. Think about this. Think about this. Jesus makes the difference. No matter what you're going through, Jesus will make the difference in your life. And it's important that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ before it is too late. Because the Bible tells us that after death comes the judgment. There's no repentance after death. Let's close in prayer, please. Father, we thank thee for the examples given in thy word. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. We thank thee that we have been with Jesus, those of us who know thee as Savior and Lord. We give thee thanks that we have thy word which tells us all about Jesus. So those who do not know thee can accept thee. So that we all can say that we have been with Jesus. And we can live a life which shows that we have been with Jesus the same way John and Peter did. So that the religious rulers of the day could marvel when they saw the boldness, because they knew that it came from one person and one person only, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are at the end of this session. We leave, O God, knowing fully well that thou art our God and we serve a risen Savior. No matter what men may say, we know that he is living because he lives within our hearts. Again, we thank thee for all those who are present, who have listened attentively to thy word, and we ask thy blessings upon them. May the Holy Spirit himself lead and direct them as we give thee thanks, and help us too, as Christians, to continue to live in such a manner that others may see Christ in us, the hope of eternal glory. We give thee thanks now, in his own worthy and precious name. Amen. 251, please. Would you be free from your burden of sin?
From your burden of sin, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you were able of victory win, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power. Passion and pride, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you learn sinful power every time? There's wonderful power in the blood. Much whiter than snow. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Same things are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Service for Jesus your King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you meet daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. Thank you.